The name of the show is Mid Morning Empowerment. Tell your friends to join in on Mid Morning Empowerment. We are getting into our daily focus feature. We will be looking at race wars with Elder Mduduzi Mkandla. Elder Mduduzi Mkandla, under the theme. The theme is race wars under the topic that says the good Samaritan in the modern world. Let's talk to Pastor Elder. I'm used to pastors now, so let's talk to Elder Elder Mduduzi. I hope he's on the line. Elder, good morning.
Good morning. How are you doing?
I'm very well, thank you. And how are you?
I've been blessed. Yes.
Okay, I hope Pastor, your network will behave. Hey, I've been struggling.
Yeah, I pray so. Am I audible?
Yes, loud and clear.
Wonderful.
Right, Pastor, before we get into our conversation, can we open with the word of prayer?
Oh, yes. Let us pray. Kind and gracious Father in the heavens above, thank you, dear Lord, for being our creator and our maker, our Father, Father of one and all. Dear Lord, we pray that wherever so possible, we may live at peace with all men and with all races. This is our prayer of faith. As you bless us in our spaces, may you bless the personnel at AWR. May you lead this message from broadcast to baptism. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much, Pastor. So the parable of the Good Samaritan isn't just an ancient story. It's a timeless blueprint for tackling racial divides today. In a world rife with racial injustice, this parable challenges us to step beyond our comfort zones and actively love our neighbors, no matter their race. Let's dive into how Christian can embody the spirit of the Good Samaritan in our diverse and often divided society. So, Pastor, how can the story of the Good Samaritan be applied to contemporary issues of racial injustice?
Oh, yeah, sure. It is a very relevant piece. Maybe just a bit of a background. We need to appreciate that the story is a parable. It did not really happen. It's a parable.
Okay.
And it being a parable.
Seems like I'm losing past Elder. Ooh, not again. My network today is misbehaving. All right, got a past 11. Let's try to get Elder Mduduzi back on the line. Stay tuned. Right, the time is 17 minutes past 11 here on Adventist the World Radio, powered by the SID Media. We were trying to get back past Elder Mduduzi Mkandla. So I think he's back on the line. Elder, good morning. Once again.
We got disconnected there. Apologies.
No problem.
All right. Do I pick it up from there?
Yes, we can hear you.
All right. I was still saying we need to appreciate that this is a story, not necessarily what happened.
Right.
As Christ is addressing the story, we need to appreciate that there are characters that are involved here. The man who gets the whole story started is a student of the law. He's told, go and keep the commandments, go and do this. And then he inquires, who is my neighbor? Seeking to justify himself. So whenever we come to racial issues, the bone of contention is there often is one who seeks to justify themselves in not doing the right. So Christ is speaking to those who seek to justify themselves in not complying, in not doing that which is right. So it is addressing a personal interaction. So the story then begins. It's not one about race, but about ethnicity, because the Samaritans and the Jews shared a common ancestry. So they were basically Hebrews, all of them. Difference, Samaritans are the other 10 tribes, and the Jews are the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Levi. So the other tribes, my math is wrong. So the other nine are on the other end. Mm. And on the other nine were coming Joseph as the other one instead of Manasseh and who was the other bride? Ephraim. So those are being counted as one. So when you now come to the story of the man who's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and gets mugged, as you read Luke chapter 10, I need to make the background clear. Just bear with me. So as you read Luke chapter 10, now he begins to move. And the Bible, when it gets to the Levite and the priest at verse 31, it says, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. So Ecclesiastes says time and chance happens to all men. So it is by chance that he has been mugged. And these men also meet him by chance. The chance is meeting him, and the other chance is that they could have been mugged because they had the same sport. So when you come to racial issues, beyond just justifying self, it is chance. It is opportunity that you are not in the same situation as this person that you're dealing with. So this other is lacking not only chance now, is lacking a means of protecting themselves because he was stripped of his clothing. So when you strip them of clothing, they have no dignity. At the crux, the core of racial wars is stripping each other of dignity. And this one is not only stripped of dignity, he's hurt. So we hurt each other in these racial wars and we immobilize each other. But these others who don't realize they could have been in the same scenario, they sidestep, they walk on. But they seem to lack one thing, compassion. This is what the Samaritan is going to exude. He has a lot of it. So when he comes in, he has compassion, but it is not by chance, his compassion. Why do we say it is not by chance? It is a way of life. Because on day one, he does it by chance. But on day two, because we know the story so well, he takes him into the inn, spends the night with him. On the next day, pays the bill and makes a contractual agreement. So that is not a chance kind of attitude. It's a praxis, a way of life, neighborliness, compassion. So what is the application then to you and I, even though it is being picked from an ethnic dispute? When we deal with others of a different race, take note, at the bottom of it is the issue of human dignity. What is the currency that we must trade in? Compassion. So whenever we can not seem to grasp how to relate to other races, we are running low on compassion. So it is not the person who is wounded who is in lack. It is the one who is in a capacity to help who lacks. And therefore, when the Samaritan does this, we need to appreciate the dynamics here. The Samaritans were not the dominant tribe. They were not the dominant ethnic group. They were the inferior one. The Jews were the higher ones. So whenever we look at race relations, they tend to border on superior race relations. But Jesus reverses the roles. The one who is deemed inferior, the one who's looked down upon, is the one who does well. So in as much as we can get, all fired up on, for want of a better expression, Black Lives Matter, the issue is the Samaritan story is not how the black man defends self, but it's how the black man retaliates in a way that is not retaliatory, but becomes unexpected for the one who says, finally, I've gotten my opportunity to square up and make you feel it, what it is like to be on the outside. That is the person who does well. This is the thrust. It's not about affirmative group actions, but it is those who have been underneath having an opportunity to retaliate and still they share love. These are the race wars. Let me put it back to you. That was the sum of it.
Wow. Well said, Mfundisi. Elder. I'm sorry, my apologies. So, Elder.
Not a problem.
I've picked up when you said love your neighbor. What does it mean to love your neighbor in the context of racial inequality?
It is doing the unexpected.
Sure.
That's it. Do the unexpected. when you can finally level up, do the unexpected. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. That's what makes it. That's what makes him good. That's what makes him good. Even though Bible, there is no place where he's mentioned as the Good Samaritan. It's actually in the heading. So you don't have to tell people, I'm being good now. Just be a Samaritan. People are going to identify you as the Good Samaritan when they hear your story. So, but being neighborly is about when you have an opportunity to level up the score, do the unexpected. That's love. That's the essence of Christianity.
Wow. I'm speechless. Wow. Elder,
amen.
I'm smiling alone here. Like, what? Okay.
Okay.
So how can we identify and overcome the barriers that prevent us from helping those affected by racial injustice?
Well, it does necessarily mean that when we have been hurt, we forget. We do not necessarily operate that way. Remember, these people have a history that spans back. By the time Christ gives the story, that is the first century. The last time they were in combined nation, that might have been 900 BC thereabout. They got separated somewhere around 700 BC and then came back somewhere between 500 BC to 300 BC. So the wealth of their history goes far, far, far back. So it is not that we have forgotten what happened in the past. But it is us to become the better person, the better person. And how do you identify that? First of all, acknowledge that which is historical. Do not deny it. It happened. But even though it happened, take note, the person before you is not the one who was there 900 years ago. They were not there 700 years ago. They were not there 500 years ago. They are here now. They're here now, 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 now. So we tend to deal with people based on history, based on baggage. And most of the times, it is even warped stories. And we fail to see the person in front of us. But here's the other thing that we also want to see. It is not the person in front of me. Remember the Samaritan and the Jew are brothers. They are sisters in essence. So if you cannot see this person, please see a brother. Before you see history, see the brother in front of you. If you cannot see the brother, see their maker. Because Matthew 25, after all, says, I was hungry, I was naked, I was incarcerated, and you did not do it for me. So these are the barriers. The barrier is history and pain. But let's work over that. Find a resolution. Resolve that conflict area, even where it has not been resolved, because some people are arrogantly racist. They'll never say, I'm sorry. It is still up to you to treat them as if they are immobilized, they are hurt, they are naked. They just need your help. There is no point where you hear that Jew saying, my friend, I wronged you in the past. Please help me. He says nothing. Even when all these things have been done for him, there is no record of a thank you from the Jew to the Samaritan. And yet the Samaritan still did it. He still did it. He still did it. So most of us, we have this barrier to say, you are not even apologetic. When I have done a good thing for you, you are not grateful. These are no conditions for doing the good, and yet they are barriers. How people react to our good gestures, they are barriers to doing that which is right. But we still should do them, not because we can, but because he whom we have come into a relationship with enables us to be good. If we do it in our own mind, you end up saying, no, this is enough. I can't take it. Yeah. So those are the barriers in my opinion.
Wow. I'm quiet just because I'm like, what? But now, let us be honest, Elder. Let's say me and you are fighting, not physical fight, but in a matter of exchanging hateful words. And this thing has been happening for almost 6 months. Let's say 6 months.
Clear.
You don't come and apologize. You don't say anything. I decide to forgive you without you apologizing to me, right? And then the next thing, you do the same thing. And then maybe 3 months down the line, you do the same thing. How are you expecting me to behave as a human being? Because at the end of the day, we are human beings. How are you expecting me to behave as a human being? Do I have to just cut you off? Do I have to just be like, no, God will take over, God will see? I'm not sure if you follow me, what I'm trying to say. Because now, Elder.
It's something else. It's something else.
Sure.
Can I come in now?
Yes, please.
The reason why the Bible is given to us in written text, I'd love to quote Professor Msosi Joel. He made me appreciate something. He says, you know what, young man, the reason why things are written down in the Bible, for starters, is because they're difficult to do. That's why they're written. If they were easy, they were not going to be written down. So they are written down because they are difficult. So what you're narrating is a difficult scenario where someone makes it their business to poke you and they will not apologize. So what does the Bible say? It says, most probably you may be behaving the same way to God. Start there. So the disciples go to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, you're going to pray and say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So you are going to ask for forgiveness to God, from God.
Okay.
And you're given is conditional upon you forgiving others. Take note, once again, it is not conditional upon forgiving those who have apologized. We forgive those who have not apologized so that God can forgive us as we talk to Him. We are the ones who have an obligation of talking to God. They don't have an obligation of coming to us. And take not even where our forebears have sinned in the Garden of Eden. It is God who goes out looking for them. And the question is put to Christ, finally. Master, how many times should we forgive? Moses says 7 times is enough. He says, but I say unto you, times seven, 400 and, is it 70 by seven? Should be somewhere around 490 times. By the time you get to 70, interactions that are off, you must have forgotten your count. But if you're getting up to 70, guess what? You may be failing to forgive. So if you're really forgiving, you'll not go to 490 interactions in 6 months, would you? Surely there's something wrong. There's something wrong. How do you have brushings with one person for 500 times? Maybe you're also being petty. but on a more serious note, I know there are some issues that can be, you know, so critical, they'll literally break the camel's back. They are there, especially in marriages. But there usually is seldom a scenario whereby you can say, I am 100% innocent in everything that happened. Someone said you can never gain a friend by telling a joke, but you can lose one by telling. You can never gain an enemy by telling a joke, but you can lose a friend by telling a joke. So when you say something, you may have started this chain, this event. You have had it go down that way. You were complicit in the whole thing. But when we get to the end, you're feeling hard done because of how it all turned out. But have you taken time to introspect? There is a double expression that says, uznuka makhwapha. It says, you must smell your armpits. Your smell is coming from this person. But Could you not have been complicit in the whole thing? So, the comfort area would be even in our race relations. Do we not treat other races in a way that makes them uncomfortable? You make them feel like you don't belong. When they behave like they don't belong, then we say they are being snobbish, they're being arrogant. What are we doing to accommodate? Are we fully exonerated from any wrongdoing in race relations? You know, it takes two to tango.
To our listeners at home, if you have any questions regarding our topic for today, we are talking to Eldam Duduzi. We are looking at race wars under the topic that says the Good Samaritan in the modern world. So the number to dial is +27734703520. Send us those questions on +27734703520. Mina no Elder, we continue with our discussion. So, Elder, what are some practical ways Christians can act as modern-day Good Samaritans?
Well, the first part is, let's take note that the Good Samaritan story is at a personal level. It's so easy to find fault with churches, find fault with governments, find fault with organizations. But the practical level is that they are people who are placed in your way. The story is about what happens on the road to Jerusalem, not what happens in Jerusalem. You know, so the modern Christian wants to leave the road to Jerusalem and address problems in Jerusalem. Or they want to go back and address problems in Jericho. But let's remember the context. The context is there are people who are not of your race, not of your tribal extraction, that you are going to meet in your spaces. Number one, human dignity. Make sure when they leave, everyone who interacts with you leaves feeling respected. They may not hold the same religious view as you do. Remember the Samaritans and the Jews. It was basically a religious orientation that differentiated them that much. So we're going to meet people who may not even hold the same view in matters of faith as we do. Do we leave them with their dignity intact? Do they remain clothed after interacting with us? That's the first practical thing. How do you speak with people respectfully? Secondly, remember this man hurt. How do we deal with sore and fresh wounds? This man bandaged him. Let us seek to find ways of bandaging wounds that have been bleeding for a long time. And it comes down to sensitivity. Be sensitive to people who have been disadvantaged by race positioning. Be sensitive to them. And do not lord it over them and say, let them feel it. Be sensitive. And in your being sensitive to them, I remember, watching something on Facebook. One guy walks over to the door, knocks, the person who opens up, he puts in a package in his hand and calls the camera person to take a shot. And this person says, oh, no, just a moment. Puts the package back, walks into his house, comes back wearing a jacket, shoves the donor into the room. And as the donor comes out, has the package into his hand, puts his arms around and says, now take the shot. So there are people who are less privileged. But even when we are helping them, do we really go out there and say, hear ye, O men and women, I'm about to reverse a racial imbalance? When we do so, we sort of actually overplay it. We overplay it. And when we overplay it, we actually make things worse. When we intended to recover and reclaim, you know, the affirmation work that goes on, you become stereotyped in your being helped. And as individuals, you also want to manage that to make sure that we don't become stereotypical. In our assisting and reversing racial imbalance at a personal level, do not patronize the one who has been affected by race relations. So that is another practical way of doing this. And then lastly, take note, the man doesn't act on day one, doesn't act on day two. It cannot be an event. It's a process. It's ongoing. We need to go through it now and again until it becomes a way of life. That's the Enoch way. I think those are the practical things we can do at a personal level. Do not antagonize those who have been disadvantaged on race.
Wow. Thank you so much, Elder, for that. And how does this parable challenge our personal and collective attitude towards racial diversity?
Well, our attitude is challenged in that the first time the lawyer gets to Christ, Christ says, go and do this and you'll be okay. After the story of the parable, he still ends with the words, go and do it and you'll be okay. So you'll notice it is a call to action. It is not just a call to reconfiguring our attitudes. So our race relations are going to be reflected in our actions. So that's what it's all about.
Mm.
So in as start off with thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, and then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's action. Who's my neighbor? This is your neighbor. Who was more compassionate? The man who did this. You go and do likewise. So it still boils down to that. We can do a lot of lip service that will sound nice and sweet, but as long as we have not yet started the action part at a personal level, people can see through it.
Before we wrap up, my elder, here's the last one.
Yes, ma'am.
In what ways can churches encourage their congregations to engage actively in combating racial injustice?
All right. If we are talking about congregants, though, it's in reach. We're talking to the ones that they've taken a baptism of vow. They've said, God is the creator of all men and all races. And I remember when we were young, teaching, where Jesus loved the little ones like me. And then there was a part where it was a bit denigrating, where there's that song, black and white and yellow and all that. I don't know whether we still sing those songs. But as churches, besides being taught to be tolerant and even accommodating, these are often easier. I think the church can also do more in encouraging people to integrate. Because it's so easy for us to say, they are not accommodating, they don't greet me, they don't accept me. But when you're talking to church members exclusively, when you walk into a church, why do you sit on a pew and expect people to greet you when you are a member of that church?
Mm.
I mean the bigger church. I went to the church and no one greeted me. Okay, sorry. How many did you greet yourself? So we have a scenario whereby we want to use the Bible as a claims document. We are claiming to be greeted. We're claiming to be treated well. We're claiming to be respected. We're claiming to be accommodated. So you go to certain locales where a certain language is spoken. You want them to speak to you in your own language. As a church, we need to make a concerted effort to educate our members. When you visit certain locales where your language is not spoken, make an effort to integrate. That is the Jesus way. He sought their good. He went into their villages. He preached in their villages. He preached in the synagogues. That's the Jesus way. So this is what I think we miss out. There is much that has been said about accommodating, but I'm talking about expectations. We have so lofty an expectation, but so little to deliver, so little to contribute. So this is what I think the church needs to do more in educating members. This is not soul winning, it's not outreach. Within, within. You can't go to an all-white church and I'm Ndebele. And then all of a sudden I get there and I want to start singing my Ndebele songs. Not respect people.
Yep.
Respect people. Those are the basic tenets of communication. You are disrespecting them in their space. In their space. I don't want to sound xenophobic, but when you get to the Romans, the first thing you must acknowledge is that you are in Roman territory. So it is not racism to go to a place where you are the minority and impose your views upon the majority. That is not racial balance. It's not. You're basically porking the people. You are. So as a church, I'm thinking maybe I'll go out on a limb on this one and say, let's work more on integration. This is what is even made maybe the three angels' message not move as fast, because we're failing to get there and respect people in their space. And the same applies. It's just that I'm black and I'm speaking more from a black community setup. The same applies to those who have a different race, Caucasian, Arab, American, European. When they come to Africa, they must respect the local people. It's called respect. It's not racism. Mm. Respect. Let's notch the volume. Notch the volume a bit on that one.
Wow. Right.
The rest of the gospel. But I thought this one, we don't talk about it much. So
yep.
I hope I haven't offended many. Respectfully so. Respectfully so. Respect people.
There's a comment from one of our listeners saying, loving this. I resonate with this a lot. Thank you so
Amen.
Much.
Amen.
All right. Before I let you go, Elder, can we wrap up with the word of prayer?
All right. Am I the one praying?
Yes. Yes.
Oh, okay. That's all right. Our heads are bowed and we're praying. Kind and gracious Father in the heavens above, thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege of life. And thank you, dear Lord, for your unconditional love. You love us regardless of where we have been and where we come from. Incidentally, you love us before we were even born. And dear Lord, this same love that you shower upon us, you shower it upon our neighbors. And doesn't even your son rise upon the righteous and the evil ones? We often fight. We often have disagreements. Dear Lord, may you help us to ever keep our focus upon you and know you are our Lord, our Savior, and Redeemer. There is a heaven for all races. There is a heaven for all types of people. May you save us into that kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray and we ask. Amen.
Amen and amen. Elder, thank you so much. What a beautiful, beautiful conversation there. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, ma'am. You're welcome.
Right. To our listeners at home, that was Elder Duduzi Mkandla. He was taking us through our daily focus feature under the theme Race Wars. We were looking at the Good Samaritan in the modern world. Right now, we're going to take a short break. When we come back, we wrap up our show. You know what to do. The number to dial, +2773-470-3520, +2773-470-3520. If you have any prayer request, song request, send those requests on +2773-470-3520. Don't forget to engage with us on all our social media platforms. Look for The SID Media. The SID Media. Don't go away. Stay tuned.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.